as Bob and I, and for those of you who are visiting, Pastor Bob is my co-pastor in this endeavor. We get together as often as we can, at least once a week, and one of the things we wanted to talk about was the end of time, because interesting enough, in my classroom, the last 2 years, one of the main topics of discussion has been, Mr. McCowan, did you know that the world is going to end on December 21st, 2012? And I said, no. How do you know that? Well, because the Mayan calendar ends on that date, and it's going to be the end of the world. And then Nostradamus has made some predictions that around that same time, this meteor or huge comet is going to strike Earth also. So the attention of the world is on the end of time. I mean, I don't know if any of you spent your money and went out and saw the movie 2012 last fall. But, you know, Hollywood, they'll jump on anything that people are talking about. So since people were talking about it, they jumped all over it. And so since we want to talk about it and get a clear understanding of what Scripture says about the end of time, Bob and I decided we need to do a series on it. And so this is actually part three of that series. And I want to talk to you this morning about where is God? And because the picture that's kind of painted in Scripture by some people toward the end of time is that when time comes to an end, God all of a sudden seems to disappear. Take this text in Daniel 12:1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." So Daniel 12:1, which pretty much every Bible scholar I've ever checked agrees is talking about the end of time, says there's going to be a time of trouble such as there never was. And I guess my concern this morning is that a lot of different denominations, a lot of different kinds of Christians try to put God in a box. And they put God in a box by saying, we know what that means. We understand what the time of trouble is all about. If you want to know what the time of trouble is all about, come check out our seminar. Come check out our meeting. We'll tell you what the time of trouble is all about. And by doing that, they put God in a box. They're saying, okay, God, you got to do it this way because this is how we interpret it and this is what we believe. Now, what I want to ask you this morning is, 2010, what do you perceive as being the greatest threat to Christianity? Because Revelation talks a lot about God's church and all of these entities that are going to be warring against God's church. So this morning in 2010, what is the greatest threat against Christianity? Is it Catholicism? Some churches believe Catholicism is the greatest threat. That somehow, some way, the Pope is once again establish his world domination power, and we're going to have another run at the Dark Ages. How about Islam? Excuse me. 6 weeks later, and I still have this cough. The fastest growing world religion is Islam. If you've seen the statistics, you know that Western Europe, in within probably 2-3 years, is going to be majority Islamic because of the birth patterns and because of the Muslims moving into Western Europe. How about New Age? Is the New Age movement, which has been around for a few decades now, is that the greatest threat to Christianity, the concept that you are God? You know, forget this God in you, you are God. And you can manifest whatever it is you want to manifest through your thoughts and all that kind of stuff. I mean, pure New Age, that's what they teach. How about the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, are those the greatest threat to Christianity this morning? Okay, now I'm going to kind of step on some toes with the next two. How about evangelicals? Are evangelicals the greatest threat to Christians or Christianity today? You know, probably 30 years ago, they called them the moral majority. And they had a very political agenda. And the religious right, evangelical, still has a very political agenda today. And that agenda could be threatening to Christianity. And how about Christians themselves? Are they the biggest threat to Christianity in 2010? I can't tell you. Some of the conversations I've had over the last few months about Christians is a huge turnoff to those who are not Christians. Because their picture of Christians are these hypocrites who say one thing and do another. And so they see no validity, they see no purpose in Christianity because it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's all about the money, money, money. And so when we talk about threats to Christianity, we've got to go there. Jesus put it this way, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to talk about this thing called the wheat and tares. In Matthew 13, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 13, because this is probably one of the clearest descriptions of why we get to a place called the time of trouble and why there is a time of trouble. In Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and my particular Bible, which is a New International Version, has a heading on there that says, "The Parable of the Weeds." Okay? It says, Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And this is a very clear spiritual representation of good and evil. Good people, bad people. Because when God created Adam and Eve, God created two humans who were intended to live forever. And he intended them to experience nothing but joy and peace and none of this pain and suffering that's happened. But as we know, the enemy got in and did his thing in the fall. And then we've gone down this road and there's been as many weeds growing as there's been wheat growing. And so it takes us all the way down to the end of time, because the harvest is not until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the final harvest. And so we have the good and the bad still going on as we speak. Now, putting this in context with Revelation 12, 17, we get this picture in Revelation. It says, "The dragon was wroth," or very angry, "with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, in the scripture, the woman represents a church. Okay, so we're talking about, in this particular text, God's church. Now, you know, this is religion 101. You, my friends, are not sitting in a church. Okay, so anybody was confused about that, this is a gym, a school gym. It is not the church. And I don't care what magnificent building you go to, what cathedral, what mega church. You know, and one thing about that conference we went at, all the speakers were pastors of mega churches because what they've done has been successful. But those buildings are not the church. Those denominations are not the church. When we talk about the church, we're talking about anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior and is a Christ follower. They are the church, not a building, not a denomination. And so that's what is represented in this particular verse. And the devil goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. And the remnant is identified by those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this is pretty much the only place remnant is used in Scripture. There's never any reference in Scripture to a remnant church other than this. And I know some denominations take on that label. We are the remnant church. We are the true church. But when you understand, according to this text right here, now this is not Dennis speaking, this is the Bible speaking, the remnant is made up of those who obey, keep the commandments of God, and those who have the testimony of Jesus. Okay? Those who talk about Jesus, those who have relationship with Jesus. I mean, when you give testimony in court, what do? You say what you saw. You say what you heard. You say, sometimes, if you're an expert, what you believe. That's the testimony of Jesus. Those who believe in, those who have seen the works of God in their life, in His Son Jesus, those who have heard His voice, they have a testimony. And that testimony is what identifies them along with being obedient as part of the remnant. Now, there's two verses in Revelation, or two chapters in Revelation, that talk about 144,000. And that's found in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, talking about this remnant being 144,000. Now, again, a lot of different people, a lot of different denominations do a lot of different things with that number. And by doing so, they tend to, again, put God in a box and saying, this is what that means. Some say it's a literal number. Some say it's a symbolic number. Some say, you know, it's just some sort of a representation. But my point on this whole thing with you this morning is we cannot know for sure because we haven't experienced it yet. There was a really interesting statement made down at this conference. And ask James and Anita. When the statement came out, my mouth went. Because of the way it was stated. T.D. Jakes is a pastor down in Dallas, big black guy. And let me tell you what, I love listening to him because if you've ever listened to a black preacher, they get into a rhythm. And man, when he gets into a rhythm, watch out. And I'll tell you what, I need to get my wife back up here when she's here because he has his own keyboardist come out while he speaks. And when he starts making his point, you start hearing that organ in the back just... And I'm thinking, this is going to take my preaching to a whole nother level. I just got to get Anita to stick around a little more often. So, you think I'm kidding. Some Sabbath, I'm going to have her back there. And just because she saw it and she heard it, so. But anyway, T.D. Jakes made this statement. Said, denominations are walking in 100-plus-year-old revelations. Many are focused on where God was and not where God is. Now, we're not talking about eternal truths in this statement, okay? So I don't want anybody sitting out there thinking, whoa, Dennis has gone off the deep end. We sent him to a conference and look what he comes back saying. No, God is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be forever. But he reveals things differently to different generations. Go through Daniel and Revelation. It makes it very clear that there are things that will not be revealed until the last days. And so we can't keep functioning the way our great-great-great-grandparents did 150 years ago. Because that revelation that was happening 150 years ago is not the same revelation that's happening now. We have progressed. We are beyond that. And these people that dig in their heels and their claws saying, no, we can't change. Those are the churches that are dying. Because they're still trying to do church the way church was done 150 years ago. But I tell you what, go to a Sears catalog from 100 years ago and you'll see that we're not the same culture that we were 100 years ago. And so God is revealing things differently now than he did before. And one of the revelations that comes to us and some people have a real hard time with when we start talking about this remnant, is who's going to make up the remnant? Guess what? Catholics, Islamics, oh, New Age people, Eastern religion people, there'll even be some evangelicals in there, and there might even be some Christians in there. No, I'm not speaking heresy. But here's the whole problem with putting God in a box and saying, you know what? Not going to be Catholics in my heaven. Well, then I hate to tell you, the heaven you're going to is not the heaven that the rest of us are going to. Because when you put certain standards or expectations to who makes up the remnant church other than what Scripture has done, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, who have a living, live relationship with Jesus Christ, when you start putting anything except those expectations upon someone, you are judging them. And what does the Bible say about judging people? Don't do it! Because you're not going to get it right. Because who are we looking at? We're looking at this pale white-skinned, middle-aged teacher-preacher up here and making judgments about how he looks, what he does. But I'm sorry, y'all. Pick that up in Dallas. But I'm sorry, not one of you can see inside here. Not one of you knows what's going on in my heart and truly what's going on in my head. And let me tell you what, the news makes that crystal clear every day of our lives. Because those people that we hold up in such high esteem, whether they're a teacher, a preacher, or a professional golfer, we don't know what's going on inside their hearts and their minds until they come crashing down because of some wrong decision they made. We can appear to be the biggest saint on earth, and yet what's going on inside of us would qualify perhaps as being the greatest sinner. Paul knew what was going on. Paul never got so full of himself and saying, look at me, I'm Paul the Apostle. I've planted all these churches. None of this would have happened if I hadn't done this. No, Paul said, I am the biggest sinner that's ever lived. That was his attitude. And so it's going to be hard for some people when they get to heaven and they find Joe Catholic and Susie New Ager and all these people that they were making these judgments about are there in heaven with them. Because they're part of the remnant. Because they, somewhere along the way, discovered who Jesus was and had a relationship with him and developed a testimony about Jesus Christ. And then they started obeying what he was asking of them. They heard the call. And they heeded the call, and it changed their lives. That is who the remnant is. So who are the 144,000? Who cares? The whole point of the 144,000 is, at the end of time, when you all get to heaven, is that you are not alone. There's at least 143,999 other people there with you. And we know there's going to be scores more because the scene in Revelation says that the multitude standing on the sea of glass were innumerable. That means a whole lot of people. But you are not alone, and you will not be alone in the time of trouble which precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not only will you not be alone physically with other people, but you will never be alone as far as God and His Son Jesus Christ are concerned. Check it out. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You are here this morning because God has set you apart. And you have realized that call in your life, and you have followed that call in your life, and you go to a place where God is being preached, and a relationship with Jesus Christ is being preached, and you understand about the body of Christ, that there's power in the body of Christ. Can you be saved alone? Sure, you can be saved, but there's power in the body of Christ. And that's why you are here, because you have been set apart, because God knew you before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes. Check this one out. Psalm 139:7. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" He's everywhere. Elijah ran to a cave to try to get away from him, but guess what? God was there. There's not a place you can go on this earth to escape the presence of God, because he is everywhere. Exodus 33:14, and he said, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." God is with you in his presence. Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." I don't care who's trying to do what to you, God is there with you. You are not alone. Colossians 1:27, "For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives where? In you." This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:37-39, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you alone? No, you are not. Say, "I am not alone." Oh, now say it like you mean it. I am not alone. Matthew 10:19-20, "But when someone arrests you, don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. At that time, you will be given the words to say, but you will not really be the one speaking. The Spirit from your Father will tell you what to say." Stop worrying about it now. You know, I've been around people. They've got this master plan. Boy, when such and such happens, that's it. That's my sign. I'm fleeing. I'm headed to the country. I'm headed to the mountains. And then I'm going to do this and this and this. It feels like Y2K all over again. All the survivalists. We got to have guns. We got to have food. The world's going to come to an end. And then they woke up New Year's Day 2000, and whoa, the world didn't come to an end. Now I got all this food and these guns. What do I do? Daniel 12:1. I quoted part of it to you already. Here's the rest of it. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Now catch the next words. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." The time of trouble comes, guess what? It's freedom time. Baby, you accept Jesus Christ, your name's written in the book. There's no small print to the contract. You accept Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book. And that's good. We have that assurance. But for all of you who are freaked out about the time of trouble and the end of time, this verse says, when it happens, you will be delivered. Stop worrying. The time of trouble is your time of deliverance. The time of trouble is party time. Jesus is coming. So, where's God? He's everywhere. We read it in Psalm 139:7. He's near. James 4:8 says he's near. But how near is he? Hello. Colossians 1:27 says he is in you. You can't get much nearer than that, folks. Where's God? Tell you what, right now, turn to the person next to you. Take a good look. Because God is in that person through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is in that person. Now, what's really weird about what we've been teaching you from the Bible is I can say the same thing to you if we were in a secular setting and Joe Muslim was sitting next to you. I could say, turn and look at him because Jesus Christ is in him. Any of those subgroups that we talked about this morning, Jesus Christ is in them. How do I know that? Because they would not be breathing if God was not in them. You see, the scripture is very clear that God formed us, God breathed into us the breath of life, and we are sustained, we are alive only through the presence of God in our lives. And so, as we go careening toward the end of time, this time called the time of trouble, and I'll tell you what, over half of Americans today, according to the latest research, believe that we are near the end of time, meaning in their lifetime. As we go careening toward that and all these crazy things happen on the news and we think, man, everything is spinning so out of control, this world is just nuts. Yeah, it is. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is slowly but surely going to be withdrawn from this world. From the world, not from you. Remember, I just told you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. But crazy things happen. But we cannot fear them because, you know, we can't applaud them. You know, obviously you don't say, woohoo, another teacher was killed. That means Jesus is coming sooner. No. We mourn those things that happen. But we know long term where it's leading. We know that this is another sign or step along the way that Jesus indeed is coming. And so we don't fear it. Because it means it's time for our salvation. It's time that Jesus is coming. And so, where is God? Everywhere you look. I was here last night. We left. And I see God in just the strangest little things. You come here in the evening. There's this new retention pond across the road here from that housing development across the road. Guess what greets your ears when you step outside? It's this chorus of frogs like you can't believe. And so I drive down 26, and there's a larger pond down there. And as I did that last night, I rolled down my window. And it was twice as loud down there as it was here. And I go, wow, how cool. You know, I hear God in that. And I've told you before, the song of a bird, I hear God in that. So when you look around, yeah, there's terrible things happening. There's a lot of negative things happening. But look for those positive things that shows you God is with you, God is near you, God is in you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, you know, as we continue talking about the last days and we talk about this thing called the remnant church, God, just give us the insight that the remnant is not made up of just one particular group of people, that every race is going to be represented, every religion of this world is going to be represented as they come to know you. You made it very clear in your word that if they have a testimony of who you are, in relationship with who you are, and that leads to obedience on their part, they are part of the remnant. And so that could be everybody, anybody we see as we go through our week. Remind us of that and allow that reminder to change how we treat people, change how we approach people. This may be a fellow remnant, because we are not alone, and we will never be alone. So bless us through this week. May somehow our lives reflect you a little bit more strongly this week, as we realize the benefits of being a son or a daughter of the Creator of the universe. And I pray your blessing upon everyone here today and the families they represent. May we go in peace and enjoy your presence this day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking time out of your day to be here with us today. Thank you to the Summers family for blessing us with their music. And have a blessed week.